So last week I asked you to pick out one irritating person and maybe somebody who's given you some guff or one of these issues that's just prevalent. And I asked you, number one, to pray for them and say, Lord, help me understand them. Help me get a bigger perspective on who they are and what's going on. Then I said, ask the Lord to give you a sense of humor about it so that you can learn to laugh, see the lighter side. And then the third assignment I said is ask God to help you really love these people. It's really hard to be irritated at people that you really love. And then the fourth one is, Lord, help me depend on your power to be patient. How many of you really did well with your homework assignment last week? I was hoping for maybe a C or a C+ out of you guys, but we're not that high. And actually, because we're Christians and Christians are supposed to do really well in the area of relationship, to pass this class, you need a B or higher. So we're going to have to repeat a little bit this week. We're going to have to work more on how to develop patience. Now, before I jump right into what I want to preach, I started to say I was gone this last week. I was in St. Louis at the Confluence Family of Churches. That's New Frontiers in the United States, new name, Confluence. Kind of a dumb name, but it's the name that they chose. And we'll share a little bit more about that later about it, but it was very encouraging to see what God's doing, and we're part of something that's bigger than just our own local church, actually bigger than just one nation or one region. One of the guys that spoke, his name is Robert Glover, pretty well-known guy internationally. He's a New Frontiers man, but he was sharing what's going on in China. It's amazing what's going on in China. Most people don't know that the biggest revival in recorded history is going on in China. And we're pretty familiar with the China Rural House Church Movement, which is an underground network of churches. Small churches meet across China, but not as much is known about the Urban House Church Movement, which are actually, it's an above-the-ground movement of large churches. They call them house churches, but they're 500, 600, 800 people meeting in office buildings or theaters. And the Urban House Church Movement in China has now 10 million Christians. There's 10,000 a day coming to Christ through the Urban House Church Movement. 10,000 a day are coming to Christ. And they've got a vision. They want to see the Middle East come to Christ, Muslim nations, and they're going to send 20,000 missionaries from China into the Middle East. I mean, things are happening on a big scale, and you know, sometimes we lose sight of it because, to be honest, Christianity is not doing all that well in Western societies. In most Western societies, Christianity is kind of on the decline, and so we kind of get the idea that that's how it is all over the world. It's not. God's on the move. He's doing amazing things. I want to talk to you today about being patient. And it's an area that I feel quite like I'm an expert at. And if you know me, it's an area I need to learn right along with you how to be patient. I want to share today from James chapter 5. I'm going to read this passage and work through it. But in James 5:7, it says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you'll be condemned. Now, James says that one of the keys to happiness in life is to develop this quality of life called patience. And in James 5, he mentions that word, patience or persistence, 6 times, and he gives us 3 illustrations. He talks about a farmer, he talks about a prophet, and he talks about the story of Job as examples of why and when and how to be patient. And I want to look at that today. I want to begin with when to be patient, because I think this is a challenging thing for us, when to be patient. And the first place to be patient is when circumstances are uncontrollable. And the fact is, there are many, many, many things in life that are out of your control. Have you ever been on an airplane and had to wait? I mean, you're just sitting there, and you're waiting. They don't tell you anything. You just sit there, and you just sit there, and you don't know why you're waiting, and you don't know for how long, and there's not a thing you can do about it. Well, James gives us an illustration of waiting like that. He says, it's about a farmer, and he says, be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is? James is telling us farming requires lots of patience. Now, most of you know that for many, many years, I was a farmer with my dad, and the harvest is exciting, but it's a very short time of the year. Tim is involved in harvest now, but I've noticed a couple weeks ago, he posted some pictures on Facebook of his harvesting equipment all lined up in the shed, getting ready to go. So the farmer doesn't just sit around doing nothing. When he's waiting patiently, there's a lot of things that he's doing. But the farmer plants, and he waters, and he cultivates, and he does the harvest, but a lot of things are just outside his control. The weather, the soil, the rain, the sun, all of that's out of his control, so he's just got to be patient. He can do the part he can do, but he can't do the part that only God can do. The second thing you have to be patient is when people are unchangeable. And it's a fact of life that some people are never going to change. And when you're dealing with people who are never going to change, your only choice is to be patient with them. And the example James gives is out of the prophet. The prophet's duty was to bring the word of the Lord to people, to bring change, to turn people back to God. And he says in verse 10, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. According to James, being a prophet wasn't a very happy job. They were prophesying in the face of suffering. That means people were not taking their message well. You know, people have a natural resistance to change. And actually, most of the time, people resent other people who are trying to change them. Would you agree with that? I mean, have you ever tried to change somebody? You ever tried to change your husband or your wife or your kids or somebody at work? So, for example, a wife, she's developed a PIP for her husband, a personal improvement plan. And she says to him, you're not cooperating. And he says to her, but you're trying to change me. Well, duh. See, we resist change. But you need to know this. Some people are never going to change. And when they are not willing to change or can't change or won't change, you have to be patient. As a parent, you have to be patient. As a pastor, you have to be patient. As a partner, as a spouse, you've got to be patient. Because some people are never going to change. The third place or when you have to be patient is when problems are unexplainable. When problems are unexplainable, I'm really the only thing you can do in life is be patient. And one real clear fact about life, you might write this down, life is not always fair. Life is not always fair. Things don't always turn out like you thought they would. There's not always happy endings to things. And sometimes you're just not going to understand why things happen like they did. You're just not going to know why. James says that the alternative is to be patient. And he says, look at Job, James 5:11. You've heard of Job's perseverance. I mean, everyone's heard of Job's suffering. Even people who are not Bible scholars have heard about Job's suffering. I mean, Job played in the Super Bowl of suffering. I mean, he was the wealthiest man alive. He owned a huge ranch. He had lots of cattle and lots of children, and I mean, he was kind of the Ben Cartwright of Israel. I mean, he was living on the Ponderosa. He had it all. And then suddenly, in about 48 hours, he lost everything. All of his kids were murdered. He went bankrupt. He got a terrible, painful disease. All of his friends bailed out on him. I mean, in one day, Job loses it all. And then to make matters worse, his wife comes to him and says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" I mean, that's a great support system, isn't it? And I think it's kind of funny that God takes away everything in Job's life except a nagging wife. He left that one there. But the worst part about Job's circumstance, apparently God doesn't give him any explanation for his suffering. Job's actually got no idea why it's happening. It doesn't make sense for him. In fact, for 37 chapters in the book of Job, God is absolutely silent. He doesn't even give Job a hint about what's going on. God knows what's going on, but Job doesn't. And here's the point. When God's silent, I've got to be patient. Patience is trusting God. Patience is trusting God even when he doesn't answer your question, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Which leads us to our next question. Why be patient? Well, the reason to be patient, number one, is because God's in control. James 5:8. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Maybe you ought to underline that in your note sheet. The Lord's coming is near. It's interesting, three times in this passage, James says, Jesus is coming back. Now, why would James bring that up when it comes to this matter of patience? Well, I think it's because the second coming is the ultimate proof that God is in control. It doesn't matter what the headlines say about the elections or the economy or the political news of the day or what's happening in Russia or China or anywhere in the world. God's in control. History's moving towards a climax. Even though you can't see it, everything is on schedule. God has a plan. He's got a purpose. And so the first reason to be patient is God is in control. So on a big macro scale, we know that. But let's bring it to a personal scale. God's not only in control of history, he's in control of my life. He has a purpose and a plan for me and for you. And when you're tempted to be impatient, when you're tempted to get frustrated, you need to remind yourself of a few things. You need to remind yourself, hey, things may be out of my control, but it's not out of God's control. Maybe I can't do anything about it, but God can, so I need to be patient. And then I need to remind myself that God's purpose for my life is greater than any problem I'm facing. Now, that's true no matter what problem you're facing. God's got a purpose behind the problem, and that purpose is far greater than any problem that you're facing, even with those self-inflicted problems that you've brought on yourself. God says you need to be patient. My purpose for your life is greater than your problems. The third thing is God's timing is perfect. He's never late. You know, A delay doesn't mean a denial. A delay never destroys God's purpose. So we are called to be patient. He's in control. Why be patient? Number two, because actually God likes it. He rewards it. God rewards patience. 5:11. As you know, we think that people who don't give up are blessed. You've heard that Job was patient, and you have seen what the Lord finally did for him. The Lord is full of tender mercy and loving concern. You know, who is it that's blessed in this piece of scripture? People who don't give up are blessed. You might circle that. You might take that to heart. People who don't give up are blessed. What James is saying is it's profitable to be patient. It's actually more profitable to be patient than it is to be impatient. There are tremendous benefits in your life if you'll develop patience. Many blessings will come into your life if you're patient. Let me ask you, do you think you're more honored by people when you're patient or impatient? Nobody ever honors impatient people. We honor people who have patience. Are your relationships better when you're patient or impatient? Now, this is not a hard question, so it ought to be easy to answer. When you're patient, patience helps you to develop better relationships. It builds character in your life. There are all kinds of rewards that come into your life when you're patient. So it's not just in this life. What James is telling us is it's also about eternal blessings. And the Bible teaches that every time somebody ticks you off or irritates you or criticizes you or puts you down, when you respond to that in a patient way, well, you're actually storing up rewards in heaven. Where does it say that, Rob? Well, it says Jesus said it, Matthew 5:13. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, I don't know if that's how you automatically feel. When people say bad things about you, they insult you, they hurt you, they persecute you, I don't know that you automatically say, oh, God, bless them. You know, I rejoice in it. No, but what he calls us to be is to be patient in it, because there's a reward in heaven. So when you're at work this week and somebody criticizes you or puts you down, or you're at school and somebody picks on you or bullies you, or, you know, what God says, don't retaliate, because what he is recognizing that. And he's counting it as a blessing. Every time you're patient, you're building rewards in heaven. The scripture says, great will be your reward. Now, the fact is, one of the most natural, in fact, maybe even the strongest inclination we have when people hurt us is to hurt them back. If you criticize me, I want to criticize you back. If you put me down, I want to put you down back. If you attack me, I want to attack you. But God says you need to go against what's natural. See, that's the natural thing. God says he wants us to go against the natural and to be patient. To be patient is not natural. It is supernatural. And you've got to learn to be patient. Don't get irritated easily. God rewards patience. I think this week, just to test you, somebody's going to is going to criticize you or insult you or slander you. Before you stop, strike back. Before you try to get even, why don't you just ask yourself, is this worth me giving up an eternal reward for? Just ask yourself. Maybe a trigger goes off in your mind. And before you respond back, you say, is this worth me giving up an eternal reward? Because most of the time it's not. In fact, it never is. Because actually, eternal rewards are things you're going to enjoy for all eternity. And actually, when you get even with somebody, you know, somebody says a cutting remark and you think of that remark that just gets them right back, maybe for a little moment, you get a pleasure, you think, oh, God. But no, that's just letting off steam. God says, I'll reward you in eternity. So James says, first you need to be patient because God's in control. And if God's in control, you know what? He's got more weapons. He's got more abilities. He's got an arsenal that's way bigger than yours. He can handle it. And one day God is going to settle the score. But God says, don't you try to do it now. Let me do it later. Maybe you just think about that. Who do you think can do a better job of settling the score, you or God? So God's telling you today, be patient, I'm in control. Be patient, because I will reward it, not only here on earth, but also in heaven. The third reason, because actually God's working things out. Behind the scenes, God's working things out. James 5:11 says, you've heard of Job's perseverance. You've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, what you have to see in this verse, it's a word that's just easy to buzz right over, but don't miss the word finally. The Lord finally brought it about. It says eventually God settled the score. Eventually God solved the problem. God explained the question that had brought to Job, that had brought him all of his misery, but he didn't explain it right away. It was a process. Eventually God worked it out. And the point is that maybe this is the biggest point I could give you today in this message. While I'm waiting, God is working. While I'm waiting, God is working. You need to just burn that truth into your mind. While I'm waiting, God is working. It may not look like it. In fact, the way God usually works is behind the scenes. I remember years ago, Don Moen, songwriter, wrote a song called God Will Make a Way. And he said, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. And that song says God's working oftentimes on ways you just can't see visibly. While I'm waiting, God is working. While I'm waiting on that uncontrollable circumstance, on that unchangeable person, on that unexplainable problem, while I'm waiting, God is working. And you just need to count on it. God's at work. He's working things out. And that's what this illustration about the farmer's all about. While the farmer is out there waiting for the crops to sprout and to grow and to be harvested, where's God in all this? Actually, God's working. God's bringing about all the conditions that will cause the plant to sprout and to grow and to give fruit. And the same is true for you. While I'm waiting, God is working. Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, I know I often hear people say, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like anything's happening in my life. I've been waiting for this marriage to turn around, but it just isn't. I've been waiting for this financial situation to reverse itself, but it hasn't. I've been waiting, but where's God? Well, the scripture says God's at work in you. In you. While you're waiting, God is working. You may not see it, but God's working in your life. You know, just because a plant hasn't come up above the ground doesn't mean it's not growing. I know when I used to farm, it would be always one of those things. You'd plant your seeds, and it would take a week or so, and nothing's happening. You look in the field, you can see nothing's happening. You go out, and you scratch, and you dig, and you see if you can find a seed, and sometimes you can't even find them. And and then one day, they all come up, and you think, well, they've been growing every since the day they were planted. They were growing. Just because a plant hasn't come up above the ground doesn't mean it's not growing. And it's got some things to accomplish first. And there's some growth that's not seen before it appears. Romans 8:28 says, for in all things God works together for good. In all things, God is working. You know, that even means the bad things. That even means the things that you're praying against. Even the things that caught you off guard. You know, the things that caught you off guard, they don't catch God off guard. God's never surprised. God knew the crisis was coming in advance. He's in control. He rewards patience. He's working on it. He wants you to trust him. You know, I said last week that patience is a form of faith. How long can you wait? See, that's the mark of maturity. Little kids, they can't wait at all. But mature people know how to wait. Mature people know the difference between no and not yet. So you wait, because why? In all things, God is working. Even the things I don't like. Even the things I don't understand. Even the things that God doesn't explain to me, he's working. Now, I don't know what problems you're facing this morning as you come here, but I do know this. While you're waiting, God's working, and you need to trust him. So it leads us to ask the question, I hope, so what are you supposed to do while you're waiting on God? What are you supposed to do? I mean, James tells us when to be patient, when circumstances are uncontrollable and when people are unchangeable and when problems are unexplainable. And he tells us why to be patient, because God's in control and because God rewards it and because God's working things out. But he also tells us how to be patient. While we're being patient, he says, number one, I got to wait expectantly. Like the farmer in verse 7, he's waiting expectantly. What does the farmer do while he's waiting? Does he plant the seed and then head to Florida for the next year? No, he doesn't do that. If you know any farmers, what do? While they're waiting, they're fixing their harvesting equipment and they're preparing themselves and they're tending the weeds and they're doing all the things that need to be done expecting the harvest. The whole time the farmer is anticipating and he's expecting and he knows there's going to be a harvest, so he gets ready for it. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait expectantly, trusting God for help. He's promised. Friends, what have you been waiting for God to do in your life? Are you waiting for your marriage to be turned around? Are you waiting for that financial situation to be reversed? Are you waiting for a loved one or a child to come back to Christ? Are you waiting for a hurt to be healed? Maybe you're waiting for a physical healing. Maybe you've been praying for your teenager to get their life back in line. What are you waiting for? Well, are you really expecting it to happen? Because Jesus said in Matthew 9, according to your faith, it'll be done to you. But some of you don't really expect it to happen. While you're waiting, are you expecting God to work? Do you expect it to happen? Because if you do expect it to happen, then you begin to prepare for it. Like the farmer, he expects to have a harvest the day he plants, and so he begins to prepare for it. Because that's what faith does. Faith prepares. That's what it means to expect. It means that you prepare in advance. While you're waiting, you're preparing. And that's a demonstration of your faith. I discovered in my life many, many, many times that I thought I was waiting on God, only to find out that God was waiting on me. You're not waiting on me, says God. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you to make the changes in your life that you need to make so I can bless you. You need to get prepared for the blessing that God wants to give you. And once you're ready, once you've learned patience, once you've had that character built into your life that God's trying to build, he'll answer. Isaiah 49, verse 23, the Lord says, no one who waits for my help will ever be disappointed. I mean, even Jesus had to wait. Jesus spent 30 years in a carpenter shop. 3 years in public ministry, but 30 years in a carpenter shop. I'm sure during those first 30 years, there would have been times that Jesus would have felt like, I think I'm ready now. You sent me here, Lord, to do this work. Now let's get on with it. I've been pounding nails for 30 years. God said, no, the time's not right yet. If Jesus had to wait, then certainly we'll have to wait. But when you wait expectantly. I wait expectantly, trusting God to help. The next thing you do, wait expectantly, you wait quietly. I think we don't mind waiting sometimes as long as we can complain about it. One of my favorite things is to complain about how long I've had to wait in line someplace. I just hate waiting in lines. I actually cannot think of anything that I hate worse in my life than waiting in lines. So it's kind of a paradox because one of my favorite places in the world is Disney World. And it has the worst lines of any place I've ever been. So it's the happiest place on earth and the saddest place on earth. It's just like, and so what James tells us is why we're waiting. James 5:9, don't grumble. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. What James is telling us is you've got to manage your mouth. He says if you're going to learn to wait, you have to wait expectantly, and you have to wait quietly, which means you don't gripe about it the whole time you're waiting. You ever think about this? Maybe you've heard yourself say, I come home dog tired every night. Well, maybe it's because you've been just growling all day. Do you grumble? Because the Bible clearly says right here, don't grumble. The Bible says while you're waiting expectantly, while you're waiting quietly, you don't grumble about it. And then he says, don't swear. Verse 12, after all, my brothers, don't swear, not by heaven or earth or by anything else. Has waiting ever tempted you to swear? I mean, you just get so ticked off, you just let it rip. What happens when you're so frustrated that you feel like you just can't do anything about it? Well, I think, unfortunately, the typical response is we take it out on the people who are the closest to us. You know, many times the people closest to us, they're not even part of the problem, and they're the ones we take it out on. You're really irritated that somebody at work, you come home from work. I mean, you've just had a bad day. You come home from work. They haven't done anything bad, but you've had this bad day, and what do? You just emotionally vomit on your whole family. You know the thing about vomiting? When you vomit, you usually feel better immediately. But your whole family, they don't like it. When you come home and just emotionally vomit on them, they don't like it. Now you feel better, but they feel sick. Really? Friends, that's not fair. Why should they have to take your flack? Why should the fallout from your irritations be leveled at them? He says, wait quietly, don't grumble, don't complain, and don't swear. What he's telling us is manage your mouth. Lamentations 3:26, it says, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Some of you need to cut that verse out and put it on your refrigerator. It's good to wait quietly. And while you're waiting, help me with this. While you're waiting, come on, while you're waiting, God is working. Let me ask you, what's your vision? What's your dream? What's the goal of your life? What's that deepest prayer request that you've been holding up to God? What's that thing that seems like I've been waiting. It's not happening, Lord. What's going on? Well, the prophet Habakkuk speaks to this. He says this. These things won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely. The time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair. For these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. See, God says, just be patient. My timing's perfect. If it seems slow, don't despair. These things, he says, will surely come to pass. One of the things I know about God, he cannot lie. And when God says these things will come to pass, they will not be overdue a single day, he's speaking the truth to us. These things don't happen right away. Oh, God, why not? Isn't that the challenge that we have with God? Oftentimes we pray and we ask him for stuff and we want it now. And when it doesn't happen right now, somehow we think something's wrong. Something's wrong with me, or something's wrong with God, or something's wrong. God says, no, it'll happen. It won't be overdue a single day. Which leads us in how to wait. Because we know these things about God, you wait confidently. Micah 7, verse 7 says, I wait confidently for God. When the outlook is bad, what do you do? Well, you look to God. You look up. That's what hope is. What hope is confident expectation. How do you show confidence when you're waiting? By not wiggling. by standing still. How many times in the Bible does it say, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord? You don't get the spiritual wiggles. Don't get nervous. Don't get antsy. Now let's get personal about this before we close. Where do you need patience the most this next week? Because I know some of you are going through stuff. I'm not minimizing the stuff. Some of you have got uncontrollable circumstances, things that are happening in your life that are just out of your control. You can't do a thing about it. You're waiting for a loan to go through. You're waiting for a house to sell. You're waiting for a job or a transfer or something bad's happened and you've had a long-term illness or something, you know, somebody's walked out of your life and you can't control it. What do you do? Well, you wait on God. Some of you are in a place where there's an unchangeable person. And it's frustrating. I mean, you want your marriage to work, but the other person just is not cooperating. You're willing to change. They're not. It's frustrating when you as a parent say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again to your kids, and it just doesn't get through. And you just cannot get it through to them. And it's frustrating when you've got irritating relatives. Those kind of irregular people that are just not really all there. And they're irritating. And they're never going to change. And you just found out they're coming for Thanksgiving. How do you deal with it? Well, you trust God. Some of you are dealing with unexplainable problems. And maybe you feel like Job. I mean, why me, God? It doesn't make sense. Why is this happening to me? What do? Well, the first thing you do is you remember, God's in control. It's out of your control, but it's not out of God's control. Second, you remember, God rewards patience, and while you're waiting, He's working. And then you wait confidently and quietly and expectantly. You know, three times in this passage, James tells us the Lord's coming back. And someday He will. Someday Jesus Christ is going to come back to planet Earth. Why hasn't He come back yet? I don't know for sure, but I do know in the Bible it tells us that He's waiting for some people to make a decision to follow Him. He doesn't want anyone to perish, and so He's given us time. But if Jesus Christ were to come back today, let's just say in the next 10 minutes, would you be ready to meet Him? Because, I mean, He could come back at any point. Maybe you just bow your head with me for a moment. Maybe you just think about that. If Jesus came back in the next 10 minutes, would I be ready to meet Him? You felt like maybe you weren't ready or if you weren't quite sure, all you'd have to say is a prayer like this: Jesus, I want to follow You. So I ask You to forgive me of my sins and my shortcomings and my failures. And I trust that what You did on the cross provided for my forgiveness. And when You rose again from the dead and sent Your Holy Spirit to live in us, that it gives us the power to change. And that's what I want for my life, God. I want to give my life to You, and I want to change. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You it's so practical. We thank You that it helps us in life. And Lord, I pray that I would just learn to be a more patient person. I pray that across the whole congregation, that You help us learn to be more like You, to be very patient. That while we're waiting, You're working. Pray it in Jesus' name, amen.